In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's too good to have another walker among us. You know why she does that, right? Because she can. In this season of Epiphany, which began sometime last week, I find it important to remind myself of the simple things, like, what does Epiphany mean? So, you know me, I like to look things up. So I look it up. The manifestation of God to the Gentiles. We usually recognize that through the three wise men who were not followers of the one true God in that moment. And then I thought, well, that sounds great, but what's manifestation mean? Because it almost sounds like you need to call somebody. It's a little too much like infestation. Manifestation, an event or action showing an abstract idea. I thought, well, that's perfect, because that sounds like God. It's kind of an abstract idea. It's a truth that we know, and yet someone we cannot see. So we hold on to that concept. So I think in this time of Epiphany, as I was looking at the readings and recognizing that the other two readings I've preached over and over, so much so I've almost worn out those particular pages in this Bible. So I decided, let's see what the prophet Isaiah has to say about God. And that's an important thing to hold on to. So we are going to hear about the understanding the nature of God from the prophet Isaiah. So imagine this. The year is 586 BC, roughly. Certainly past the moment. Jerusalem has fallen to the Babylonians. God's people have been pushed into exile. They are feeling completely and totally abandoned by God. They are questioning if God even cares if they exist. They don't see any evidence of his presence from their understanding. But God is not done with them. God has not abandoned them. God is about to reveal a new concept to the world, a big picture concept. So he begins chapter 42, verse 1. He says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." So we can go digging and say, well, who's the servant? If you're like me, as soon as you read something like that, you're like, who is this? If you go looking back into Isaiah, you're going to say, well, the servant was already told that this is Jacob, who will become Israel. Some folks would pull other rulers out. Some would say that it is perhaps a messianic figure yet to come. Some would say that it's Cyrus, the Persian. Mainly because they're the ones who freed the Jewish people from the Babylonians. Cyrus was leading that. And he was a very, what you might call, as far as conquering kings can be, benevolent. He worked in such a way and with such a character of being that even those who came under his rule called him father. He was doing this work very differently than what people were used to seeing when one nation conquered another. Pick whichever one you want to look at. I can give you all kinds of information convincing you that every single one of them is true, which immediately should tell us something. If we recognize that there is this truth present within a multiple people in a group, we might say, well, where is this truth coming from? And this is our manifestation of God today. The truth is coming from this simple thing, a servant of God. A divinely appointed servant of God is what we are hearing about, a divinely chosen, whether it's Jacob, Cyrus, the coming Messiah, any of the above, divinely appointed servant. And God says this about his servant: "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice," excuse me, "to the nations." And we hear that word justice, which we hear kicked around a lot in our society today. And I think sometimes we all have our own understanding of what justice might be. And I would say, good thing to question yet again. What is this concept of this justice that this servant, this divinely appointed servant of God, is going to bring about? What does this mean? Well, in the Jewish tradition, and within this context, the Hebrew word would point to essentially speaking of law. He's speaking of, we're going to bring about the law of God. Or we can put it this way to be a little more clear for us. This divinely appointed servant will bring forth God's way. It will be God's way that this servant brings forward to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice. This is God's way. Or make it hard in the street, make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. The divine servant of God is going to recognize there is weakness in the world, and it is not going to crush it. It's not going to take that is weak and just tear it. God's way is not to take the one, the dimly lit, the little bit of spark that might be there for hope and crush it. That is not the way of God. That is not the way the divine servant will move. The divine servant will nurture these things. The divine servant will do this with humility and compassion and nonviolent strength. He will not grow faint, it says in verse 4, or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his teaching. See, we're learning something about God here. This is God. And why do people choose Cyrus? Well, because Cyrus moved differently than any other ruler anybody had seen yet. So much so that there are still ways in which his way of ruling literally changed the entire world. And if you want to choose this pointing to the messianic figure of Jesus as a good Christian, I would say, same. Change the world, this godly way. He goes on, God speaking, he says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it." This is the Lord. We proclaim God as our divine ruler, our divine lead in this life. And he is just in this through Isaiah saying, this is who I am. Who's saying this? Who's saying that this is how the divine servant will behave? God is saying it. The one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. It is God. It is his way. He goes on about this divinely appointed servant. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." This is the work of the divine servant, the one who is going to bring about God's way. Here we sit on this Sunday morning in a Christian church, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Amen. As we proclaim Jesus as Lord, we need to now understand the fullness of what that means, this covenant we now have, bought by his very body and blood. Proclaiming Jesus as Lord, we have become, by the power of the Spirit of God, the divine appointed servants of God. Amen? Here's the problem. We have feelings. We are emotional. We see things happening that we do not like. And we see things happening that we can't understand. And we often reach into those feelings and those emotions and that struggle, and we say, I'm going to do this. And brothers and sisters, I would say, if you choose to do something as a divinely appointed servant of God, it better look like this. Amen? We don't go tearing things down. We don't go crushing the hope. We don't go moving on what makes us feel like we are correct. We need to be in alignment with God's will, or we are not living in the Spirit which he has put upon us. It is a call from this God to us to do his work and his will. I'm going to tell you a secret, in case you haven't figured it out. I have been seeking to do God's will for a while, decades. I continually get a little mixed up. Every single time we move in a step and I go, okay, I can see God doing that. I get it. I see him. I see him working, I see him moving, and I'm elated. And then the broken, fallen world that we live in, filled with broken, fallen people, completely obliterates what we see. Amen? What are we to do? I will not cry out or lift up my voice. I will not bruise or break the bruised reed. I will not quench the dim light. What will we do? We'll seek the righteousness of God. The problem is, for me, is I know what I want God to do. God doesn't care. God's going to do what God wants to do. Period. Are we saying that God did not love his people that he was speaking to through this prophet because they were in exile? No, they're lamenting all that has happened. They're lamenting the fact that Jerusalem is no longer theirs. And they're looking at God going, what have you done? And he's thinking, well, I don't know if you've read the other 41 chapters of Isaiah, but at some point they should have heard what God was doing. And they should have caught on when he said, hey, if you don't pay attention to my way, you're going to get your way. And they did. They just didn't like it. That is a lesson about who God is and our free will. We may not like what we see. We may not like the way that the world responds to our faith. We may think that we need to meet the world with the same energy in which the sinfulness is coming at us, and God is saying, do it my way. Period. Because our way is flawed. His is not. Unfortunately, we may suffer in the midst of it. But we're the ones who proclaim Jesus as Lord. We're the ones that when he says, pick up the cross and follow me, we say, yes, Lord. The cross? We follow a Lord that was crucified and somehow expect better for ourselves. It's not coming. The question is, can we stand in it long enough to see the glimpse of God's way? Or will we grow tired and make our own? Will we continue to argue, or will we rise above? We went to a conference some years ago, a group of us here, put on by the Orange, who we usually get VBS stuff from them, children's ministry things. It was in Central Florida. There was hundreds of people there, every denomination you can think of. They introduced each church that was present and what the denomination was. Shockingly, I believe we were the only Episcopal church there. And then the leader of the conference, whose name I still have to research because I've quoted him so many times, he says, "We're all here, we've now heard where everybody's from, we know that there are differences in our denominations, there is one true God." He goes, "So for right now, I want you to turn to the person to your right and to your left and say, 'I'm more right than you are.'" And he goes, "And now that we're done with that, we don't have to spend the rest of the day proving it. Now we can just see what God intends to do." See, there's this point where we living in this world have to recognize the world is functioning here. And no matter what we do, God is always functioning here. And if we're going to see God's way in this world, we have to choose to walk in God's way. Even if the world criticizes us for it, even if the world takes us down for it, even if the world decides to crucify us, we need to choose. And it doesn't matter how we're feeling here or how right we think we are. If it is not in alignment with the divine servant called by God instructions, it is not of God. We function up here so that God's way can be seen here, so that hope can be found when there is no hope to be seen. If we stay down here and function in all of this, all it does is perpetuate this. My father-in-law, when I went to work for him, asked me to take on a task. I wasn't moving as quick as he would like because it was a big decision. I was hiring somebody. I was probably 20 years old. And he's like, "Did you find somebody?" Back then, people used to come by your place and fill out a piece of paper with their hand and a pen and hand it to you. And then you'd look at them and call the ones you thought might be interesting. And he goes, "Well, what did you do?" I go, "Well, I haven't." He goes, "Brian, you have to do something. If you do nothing, nothing will happen." I'm like, "Oh, that's true." He goes, if you do it wrong, we'll just make, if the decision's wrong, we'll just make another one." See, that's the way we walk it out. We seek God's way so that it might affect the world that can't see God. But if we're going to do it the world's way, we can't see God. Brothers and sisters, we are called by the very body and blood of Jesus. We have been given the opportunity to walk in God's way in a world that has never been fully in agreement with the way of God. See, through Christ, we are called to be divine. Divinely chosen servants. Our role is to walk it out to the glory of God, not our ideas, not our ideals, to the glory of God. We're to be his witness at all times. See, Jesus calls us to walk in his manifest righteousness, not in our rightness. Amen. Do you want to be right, or do you want to see the kingdom? I took the liberty of paraphrasing this servant's song, these first four chapters found in verse 42. I want you to hear it as a divinely appointed servant of God, put in place by the very body and blood of Jesus and your acceptance of his righteousness. Here are my servants whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon them. They will bring forth justice to the nations. They will not cry or lift up their voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed they will not break, and a dimly burning wick they will not quench. They will faithfully bring forth justice. They will not grow faint or be crushed until God has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for God's teaching. Divinely appointed servants of God must function in the character of God. Choose whoever you want this servant to be in the context of Isaiah and join the discussion with all the other theologians, or know that through Jesus Christ, it is you.